Let's pray together. Father, our lives are but a fleeting sigh, a tear within the sea. Lord, we know that we are nothing and you are an awesome, glorious God. And Lord, our desire this morning is to see the Lord Jesus lifted up and glorified. So Lord, be with us, be with me as I share, and Lord, teach us by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. A little reverb here, but it's great to be with you and share from God's Word. Jim had thought that he might be out of town, and we knew Pastor Nick was just going to be coming back from Mexico, and so he asked me to pitch hit today, but I think it was partly because of this particular passage. And Jim knows me a little bit and a little bit of my story, and so we're going to talk about work. And our title is Christ-Centered Work, or alternatively, Glorifying God in the Daily Grind of Life. Or I thought maybe another title could have been, It's Sunday, but Monday's coming. How many of you love Monday? Anybody? Come on. Yeah? You're off. Well, that says it all, doesn't it? So we want to talk about this thing called work, and this is a great passage to do it. It's a topic that has been a very personal issue for me through the years, and I'll kind of explain why that is and tell the story. I'm going to break all kind of rules here this morning. And part of it is I'm going to control my own slides up here. And I don't know if that's going to work or not. It probably means I have control issues. I don't know. But if I get all fouled up, hopefully Becky will help me recover. The other thing is I got a 5-point outline. And I'm sorry, I know that breaks all the rules. It's supposed to be 3. But we'll just kind of rush through and hopefully we'll stay within our allotted time. But I want to talk about, we'll talk about the context. So this is a passage about slaves and masters. And we want to be honest to the context, and but then we want to apply this and kind of make a transition and talk about our work, the focus of our work, the caliber of our work, the outcome of our work from God's point of view, and then we'll wrap up. Actually, our text extends into chapter 4, and we'll talk about masters, but I really want to kind of take a different tack on that as well and just talk about the issue of authority and maybe give you something to chew on from that standpoint. That work? So if you have your Bibles, let's read the text together. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll be going through the end of the chapter and into chapter 4, verse 1. Bondservants, I'm reading from the ESV. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Amen. So just by way of review, make sure we're all on the same page. We're going through this little book of Colossians that Paul wrote to a church, probably a house church or maybe two or three house churches together in this little city of Colossae. Most Bible teachers think that Paul had never been to Colossae himself, but he'd been to Ephesus and Philippi, which weren't far away, and he knew the region, and he knew some of the people personally that were in Colossae. And we don't know exactly what prompted his letter, but it was at least in part because he had had word that there were some teachings beginning to crop up that needed to be dealt with. And Pastor Jim has spoken about the mysticism and the legalism and these other isms that were beginning to crowd in. And so Paul makes what some people feel is the purest defense of the supremacy of Christ in Scripture in these four little chapters. This book is is precious in just exalting Christ. And Troy, man, I loved your opening remarks for our communion time this morning. I mean, what a great overview of how Christ-centered the book is and how we're encouraged and challenged and built up to keep Christ as our focus. And that's really the point of the book, to exalt Christ, and why we've had sermons here. The first couple of chapters are on just the preeminence of Christ and his work on the cross. The second couple of chapters are on the sufficiency of Christ to be our focus in life. And so we've talked about putting on the new man. And we've talked about a Christ-centered church, that Christ is sufficient. A Christ-centered family, that Christ is sufficient to be the focus of our family. And then this morning we'll talk about Christ-centered work and how even as we come to whatever work God puts before us, Christ is sufficient and preeminent and needs to just capture our minds and hold our focus even as we go about the secular activities or spiritual activities that God has before us. Now, you probably heard, you ever heard the phrase, there's one interpretation but many applications of Scripture? So that's a kind of a basic rule of hermeneutics, and I think it's an important one. There's a lot of error being taught today by people who maybe pick out a verse out of the Old Testament without really honestly dealing with the context. I think the prosperity gospel has come directly from that failure, where they take verses that promise physical blessing to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, and they apply that to Christians today in a way which is not true to the teaching of the New Testament. So we want to be true to that. And so when we look at the original historical intent, the original context, this passage is clearly written to whom? To slaves. And so most of us are not in that category. But there are many slaves in the world today, actual slaves. I mean, it's staggering when you hear the number of people that are kept against their will, sold into bondage. When we were in Zambia, Kony was at the kind of the height of his Lord's Resistance Army, and he would go into villages and capture young boys and girls and take them into, make child soldiers out of them. And it was a terrible, wicked thing, which still goes on in the world today. But slavery in the first century Roman Empire was maybe not exactly what comes to our mind from early American history. Slavery took on different forms during this period. Sometimes they were prisoners of war. Sometimes they were working off a debt that they'd had. Sometimes people would even sell themselves into slavery in exchange for some sort of apprenticeship or to pay off a debt. And to be sure, it was a sin-plagued institution, and there were terrible abuses and cruel masters. And in some cases, though, there were masters who treated their servants with dignity and even gave them measures of authority. And so it was a broad category. Just prepping for today, I was surprised to read commentators that said as much as 30 to 50 or even more percent of the Roman Empire were some variety of a bond servant. And so this was a huge population. And many of these slaves had come to Christ, had turned to Christ and were believers. And so Paul addresses his comment here and elsewhere in the New Testament. And there's a number of passages. We don't have time to go through it. You know, sometimes you hear people saying, well, the Bible condones slavery, looks away. The Bible, it's true, never directs there to be a frontal assault against the institution of slavery. But when you look at the teachings and you look at the outcome of the power of Christ in the lives of both masters and slaves, you see a transforming effect. And it starts with these first couple of scriptures. I don't know if you're taking notes, you could jot down a couple of them. That they're familiar verses. They say that in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave or free. But in Christ, what? We're all one. And so right from the outset begins to break down these stereotypes of, a value associated with your station in life. And in Christ, you could have in one church a slave owner and a bondservant sitting side by side as brothers or brother and sister in Christ. That's amazing to think about, isn't it? Other scriptures just really generally talk about the need to show respect and honor as a slave. And most of these scriptures that I have listed here are only to the slave. They're not to the master. The one in front of us today also has a comment to the masters. But many of these verses were specifically to the slave. And the thrust of them was, it's okay. God loves you. God honors you. Be obedient. Be humble. Show respect. Even 1 Peter is great, saying even those that are cruel and harsh and unfair, God sees. God will deal with them. You be respectful and show honor. And then finally, we come to this passage, which is very close to the same, to similar verses in the book of Ephesians. In fact, if you line them up, I had one slide where I had them lined up. They're almost phrase for phrase, the exhortations that we have here. So Scripture deals with this issue, and the message on the whole is that if you're a slave, don't fixate on the fact that according to Roman law, you're the property of someone else. Don't let that be the prominent thinking in your mind. Don't let the prominent thinking be, this is hopeless. My life is never going to get better. That could be your thinking if you were a slave. Don't let that be your prominent thinking. Don't let your thinking being, no one appreciates me. I'm just being used. I had so much going for me. I had so much potential. And now I've been caught into this slavery and my life is ruined. It's over. This is terrible. Don't go there. Instead, focus on Christ. Think about your value before God. Consider what God has done for you and is doing for you every day and what waits for you in heaven. And trust Him with where you are. And as we begin to think and just put ourselves, can you do that? Can you put yourself in the position of a slave and imagine what that would be like, the feeling, the desperation or the discouragement, the despair even that you might feel? We can begin to see the inkling of where this could go as we begin to think about work. Anybody ever thought, man, I am in a dead-end job and I don't like it? Come on. Anybody ever thought that? I have. I mean, God has blessed me with some wonderful things through the years, but life can be hard. And, you know, work is work. That's why they call it work. You know, it's not fun. It's called work because it can be hard. And, boy, I know watching Lisa and raising kids and running a home, some of you ladies have work, and it can be thankless work. It can be. So I've just made a transition. I should explain. When I talk about work here this morning, I'm not just talking about employment. Here's my definition of work. Work is applying yourself to meaningful tasks that God has put before you, appropriate to your season in life and your station in life and abilities. That's work by my definition. Applying yourself to meaningful tasks that God has put before you for His glory. And so work might be a 40-hour week job. Work might be taking care of 2-year-old kids. That's work. That's real work. It could be homeschooling. It could be being a student. That's your work. That's the task that's in front of you. So for today, that's your work, is being a student. And I'm going to encourage you to work hard at being a student. Work changes throughout our lives, and so there's different kinds of work. I'm kind of reaching that point in my life where a lot of my friends and colleagues are like hoping for retirement soon. But, you know, I don't like that word, retirement. I personally never want to retire. I mean, I might change into not having a 40-hour week secular job, but then I just want to pick up other kinds of work. I mean, work for the Lord, work for the church, work within my family, work, serve my wife back, who served me for years and years. And so I want to kind of redefine retirement. It doesn't mean stopping work. It just means working elsewhere in a different way, right? So broad view of work. And whatever that work is, our focus for our work, just like for these bond slaves in first century Rome, should be for the Lord. Now let me just digress a bit more and talk about work. And I have to tell you a little bit about our story. So probably most of you know, I was, when we first got married, we were fired up, man. We wanted to go to France and be missionaries for the Lord. I thought, you know, that'd be a cool place to be a missionary, right by the Eiffel Tower. God kind of shut that door. And we weren't ready to be missionaries anyway. And I kind of got into the corporate world and kind of started, I got into human resources and did HR for about 20 years. And God really blessed us, blessed me far more than I ever deserved. And my career was going great. And then, right as it was kind of reaching its stride, you know, God knocks on the door and goes, "Hey, Glenn, you know that conversation that we had about 20 years ago about, you know, you and missions?" And I remember feeling like, wait, no, this isn't a good time, Lord. You don't understand. My kids are like teenagers, my career, I need like 5 more years. And yet God, that was God's timing. And God called us to Africa. And by his grace, I don't know why, but it was only God's grace. We went. And I quit my job. And we sold our house and we moved to Africa. Crazy. We wake up at night or trying to go to sleep and turn to each other and go, "What in the world have we done?" And part of the dialogue I would have with myself at that time was, "It's okay, Glenn, you've given up that employment that really didn't matter, and you're doing something much more important for God." That work was nothing compared to the work God has called you to. This is the best work. This is the most valuable work. And you know, I kind of would use that to kind of just encourage myself to not feel like I'd made a terrible mistake. And there was some truth in that, but there might have been a little bit of pride and danger in that dialogue with myself. Because 6.5-7 years later, God called us back from Africa to the States. And back into secular work. And not just into secular work, but in a really small company doing a lot less important things than I had been doing before we went to Africa. And all of a sudden, Satan was right at my ear again. And you can just predict what he said, huh? "Yeah, you were doing some important things, and now, look, God put you on the bench. Your work is not... You're doing what? You're making cabinets? Really?" And I mean, I'm just... It was a hard time in my life. It was a rough season to understand God's purpose. God was kind to us. He provided in amazing ways when we came back. But there was a very intense personal struggle for me. You know, I think guys, we tend to have our identity really wrapped up in what we do. And our job is a lot about who we are. And so I was struggling with my identity in Christ and what he had called me to do and to be. And I began to really begin praying about this issue of work. And how do I glorify you, God? How do I glorify you in my day-to-day grind, which doesn't seem that important in terms of eternity? I never had to struggle like some of you. I know my wife's got a college degree. And I didn't tell you I was going to say it. You know, 4.0 student And she's changing diapers, and she's running the house. And really? Is that what my life's about? And is that valuable and important? And maybe, ladies, you've maybe struggled with this more than some of us men have. It was a hard thing for me. But I decided, you know what? I need to have a theology of work here. I need to think about what the Bible says about work. And so I began to look and see scriptures like this one. You know, Paul, in the book of Thessalonica, is addressing idleness. And he says, you know, I hear that there's some of you that are idle, and you won't get a job. And he says here, if anyone will not work, don't let him eat. You know, my desire is that you go get a job and you apply yourself. Okay, well, that's good, but I still didn't quite answer. Let's see, I don't know if I can get this. So I think the verse in Genesis began putting me on a track, and I could talk about this for an hour because it was so personal for me. But began to think about, okay, God even took Adam and put him in the garden to work pre-fall. You know, I mean, how do you think about work? Is work like a consequence of sin? You know, as if, you know, if there was no sin, there wouldn't have to be work, right? But we got to till the ground. We got to pull out the weeds. We got to deal with an unregenerate work. Yeah, I can glorify God by sharing Christ in my workplace. Okay, that's good. Work is a great situation for working on sanctification. You know, I mean, there have been things in my workplace where God has shown me lots of imperfections in my character. And so work, God has used work to change me. But this one was pre-fall. So God wasn't working on Adam's sanctification. It wasn't about evangelism in the workplace. It wasn't about pulling weeds or thorns. What was going on here? Why did God ordain work from the very beginning? I don't know. But I have an idea. So I'll try it on you, and it's encouraged me, and maybe it'll encourage you. And here's how I got there. We have three grown sons in addition to our two African kids, you may know. And I have the privilege of working with our middle older son at my job now. And so we compare notes, we talk, we think, and so he's local, they're both out of town. And I wanted to get a new dentist, and he liked his dentist. So I said, Mark, I'm going to go to your dentist. Give me the number. So I go. I walk into the dental lobby, and the gal in the reception thing starts kind of laughing. And she says, hi, Glenn. And I'm thinking, okay, how do you know me? And, well, I knew you were coming in, and you look identical to your son. It's amazing. It's ridiculous. You look just like your son. How do you think that made me feel as a dad? Good? Bad? It made me feel good. I mean, there's something about, I mean, if you're a parent, you love it when you see a little bit of yourself in your kids, don't you? I don't know what that is. It's just like, wow, it's just part of the miracle of birth. And it's just, you know, my son took a Myers-Briggs. He's the exact same INTP. How does that work? You know, I mean, he's just like me. He's just like his dad. And I love that. And I feel kind of honored by that he's similar in the good ways. Unfortunately, he's got some of my struggle too, but we won't talk about that. But there's good things about being in the image of your father, right? And you know where I'm going now, because God made us in his likeness. God made man in his image. And what kind of a God is he? You know, the Sabbath day was God rested from what? From his work. God is a working God. And the book of Colossians is actually full of it, of the works of God and what God has done. And I began thinking about this, and what do I do that I can glorify my God? I can glorify my Father by looking like him, by approaching things the way he does. So I started making a list, and I was going to bring it and show it to you. Oh, this slide didn't work very well. I actually have a little, I put it in a frame, and I chose six or seven words that reflect what I do every day at work. Things like create. You know, when I go to do a PowerPoint slide for the management team, it takes a little bit. For me, it takes creativity. I'm not real creative. So, but, you know, why can we create? Some of you are really creative. God is a creative God. It's right here in Colossians. He created the world. And animals and plants don't create, certainly not like people do. That's a unique ability which is God-given. And when I create, I can say, God, I'm doing this because I'm your son. And you made me in your likeness. Praise God. It's not out of me. It's out of you. And so my making a silly PowerPoint becomes an opportunity to worship and to give glory back to my Creator. That's just sort of making a list of this. Reconciliation. Man, I don't know if you've ever had to supervise employees. Sometimes your job involves reconciliation and getting people to talk again. And boy, we just had a situation at work where that was like the majority of my two or three days. Why am I able to do that? I think, you know, Christians have a real opportunity to be very effective at helping others to find reconciliation, because we've been reconciled to God and we've been modeled and we understand the heart of that. And so we can do that like none other, and we can be like our Father. And it goes on and on. I've forgotten what other words. Complete. God is a God who brings things to completion. He's completing the work which is done. He restores order. God is not an author of confusion. You know, my wife, I don't know how many times you've had to pick up after me, pick up the house after kids, on and on in order, and to maintain a sense of order in the home. And you know what? That's an opportunity to say, God, you maintain order. It's by your will and your authority that all of the universe is maintained and ordered. And that longing for order is because I was made in your image. And so, Lord, let me rejoice in that today and do that with a word of praise on my lips to say, God, you have me at this point in my life to be a reflection of you in what I do day by day. So, God, be honored in that. And, you know, be creative. I work with a guy, he installs windows. I thought, man, what does installing windows have to do with God? Except that I was talking to him. I said, hey, brother, you ever thought about the fact that because you put in windows, light comes into buildings, and God is the author of light, and he brings light into darkness? Every time you put in a window, Todd, you got to just praise God that you're made in his image, and just like God brings in light, you bring in light to a dark world. He's like, right on, brother. So I would just encourage you to think about that. To think about how your life and your daily tasks can be a reflection. And your focus then is about Christ. Your focus is, he has me here. He has me at this point in my life. I want to do it for him. I want to do it for his glory. And the words are, obey in everything those of your masters, and do it with a sincerity of heart. That word sincerity in your Bible, it might be simplicity. It might be singleness. It's the idea that there's no ulterior motives. There's not dual purpose here. I'm not like I'm trying to get a lot of money. I'm working hard. You know, oh yeah, I want to serve the Lord, but man, I want to get that boat. We moved to Winters. They said, you're getting a boat, right? Everybody in Winters has a boat. Like, no, my purpose in life is straightforward. You think of how Jesus, when he saw Nathanael, said, there's an Israelite in whom is no guile. There's no secondary motives going on here. It is, you know, what's the phrase? He is what he looks like, and you take what you get, or whatever. I don't know, but that's kind of the idea. That it's just like, you know what? My purpose is to serve the Lord. My purpose is to honor Him. My purpose is to glorify Him. Sincerity of heart, not for men, but that God would smile and say, "That's my boy. That's my daughter. They're faithful. They persevere just like I persevere. And they do it with a happy heart." And then out of that identity of who we are in Christ comes how we go about those things, right? So What's the phrase, Nick? The indicatives precede the imperatives in Christianity. So who you are comes before what you do or how you do it. And so if our focus is in Christ, we're in Christ, we're made in His image, our purpose, our core purpose is to glorify Him, then that informs how we go about it and the caliber of our work. And so, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers. I like that phrase, eye service. In Zambia, we used to always laugh. They would talk about lip service in a good way. They say, oh yeah, that's the job of supervisors, is to do lip service. You know, because they don't actually work. They just tell the other guy to work. That's their job, is to do lip service. And we would always sort of chuckle and think, okay, well, that's one definition of lip service. I guess in that sense, it's okay. But this is not lip. This is eye service. So what does that mean, to do it by way of eye service? I think it could mean a couple of things. One is, you know, there's some people that only work when the boss is watching. There's some kids that only work when mom and dad are watching, right? You leave the room, it's like, haven't you done this yet? And certainly we don't want to be those kind of workers. We don't want to be a worker that only works when the boss is there because he's making us. Or we don't want to be the kind of worker that only works when the boss is there because we're looking for, like, we work harder so that he'll have this impression that we're the best worker so that we get benefit. So we don't want to have that sort of mindset. I think it could also speak to this issue that, that we all have from time to time of feeling unappreciated for what we do. Have you ever felt that way? Just like, you know, this is dead end, and I am working myself to death, and nobody cares, and nobody sees. No one understands how much work it takes. And really, kind of behind that, what we're saying is, accept God, and He doesn't matter. I mean, I know you wouldn't say that, but, you know, we want to be appreciated by people. We want to be recognized by people. And we should recognize the people in our life that work hard. But if that's not where you are, and you are working tirelessly, then be encouraged by this verse, because what this says is God sees. God sees. God sees every single time you pick up that toy for the 14 millionth time and put it away. God sees every time you wash that same dish. God sees all the work that you put into that presentation and somebody else took credit for it. And God will recognize it in due time. So be encouraged. Don't do it. Don't be driven by having to be appreciated by people. Don't let that be what your engine takes. Be fueled by God, by His approval, by the fact that He sees. And keep that in your mind. God sees. God understands. That's enough for me. As long as God is smiling, I'm happy. As long as God recognizes what I'm doing, then I want to be diligent. And I want to work hard. I want to apply myself as if God were standing there watching. Can you imagine? If you're doing whatever task it is, I was kind of trying to think about this all week at work. Like, what if the Lord was right there shadowing me in my job, and He's saying, "Hey, Glenn, you know, this week I'm just going to be right there with you, and I want you to work as, you know, as if you're working for me." Would I work with the same casualness as I would if God was standing there? I was going to say intensity, but the problem would be that I think if God was there, I would work heartily. You know that word? I'm not a Greek scholar, but I looked it up like you do in your lexicon. Ek suke is the word for the soul. It means literally from the soul.
serve the Lord. Whatever you do, work from your soul. Work hard, pour your heart and soul into the task that God has put before you. Make your life count and honor Him. I got to say, I'm excited about growing older and the opportunities that perhaps God will allow me to have as I get up into my 70s and 80s. You know, I don't know if you saw, Piper posted this blog article talking about, he goes, I'm so energized because this year Hillary will turn 69, Bernie Sanders will turn 75, and Donald Trump will turn 70 this year. And he said, I'm not commenting on their political positions or policies. I'm just challenged by the fact that they're choosing to spend their 70s in the hardest job in the world. And if they can do that for whatever reasons they have, how much more energized could we be in our years to really serve the Lord and work for Him with fullness as long as God gives us the grace to do it? In whatever capacity that is. Amen? I mean, I just thought, right on. Oswald Chambers, when he was 89, said that he had written a book a year every year since he was 70. He started writing at the age of 70. And he wrote a book a year until he was 89. Praise God. Man, I don't think I could write a book, but I can do something. I can do something. And I want to do it heartily. I want to give my heart and soul for the Lord, as long as He gives me breath. And you know what? When my body wears out, then I want to pray. I want to labor. I want to work, labor in prayer. You know, right here in Colossians, just look over at chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf. Struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Agonizomai. It's agony. He's agonizing in prayer for you. He's working at this thing. It wasn't like an easy prayer. Oh yeah, bless him, bless him. He was laboring in prayer. That was part of his work. And you know what? When my body wears out and I can't cycle anymore, I hope I can still pray. I hope I become more and more a man of prayer as my body declines but God gives me a mind that can still do that. So be encouraged. With wherever you are, whatever station in life, find opportunities to apply yourself. Whether it's in small ways that maybe don't seem to have any significance for eternity, but in doing it, you can reflect who made you. And you can bring His likeness to bear in that otherwise mundane activity. And you can say, praise you, God, I'm able to do this because you made me in your likeness. And if God gives you the ability, then use it with all your heart for His kingdom. And He will reward us. He sees it. You know, we don't have to be shy. The Bible talks about great is your reward in heaven. Our reward is undefiled, reserved in heaven for us, where rust can't corrupt and thieves can't break in and steal. And God sees. God sees what we're doing. God sees every time we apply to ourselves. And for the wrongdoer, God sees. Dealing with injustice and coming to grips with that and coming to peace with that can be a really hard thing when you've been wronged. And there's just something, I think it comes out of being created in His likeness and we long for justice because He's a just God. And so that's okay to long for justice. But, you know, with His grace, we come to a point where we say, I don't have to be the one who is bringing that justice about. I can trust God to do it in His timing. And He will do it. He will do it. When we were in Zambia, we had some money that had been donated. And at the time, there was a terrible food crisis in Zambia. And, boy, one of the scariest things we ever did was take corn out to this village and almost found ourselves in the middle of a riot because people were so desperate for food. And But during that time, we had some money that was donated, and we made an arrangement with a local businessman to deliver some of this thing, and he absconded with the money. And the justice system in Zambia was broken. And there was nothing to be done about it. I mean, it was just gone. It was gone. And, but, you know, the Lord, I just prayed about it. I was, you know, dealing with anger and frustration. But at some point, God just gave me peace and said, I'm glad I don't have to stand before the Lord, because that was your people's money. And he took it, and one day, he's going to give account. And so I can be at peace. And God gave me a real peace in my heart about that. Hopefully you don't have those kinds of circumstances in your day-to-day life. But from time to time, we have to face that. That sort of takes us, that little bit of accountability, to the last point. And maybe I could just share a few thoughts about, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You know, I think it's so great to go to another culture. I'm sorry if I always talk about Africa, but it had a profound effect on my life. What can I say? So, you know, you go to another culture, and all of a sudden you start seeing things in their culture and think, wow, that's weird. They really think that way? Why do they do it that way? And then you start thinking about your own culture. And, why do we do it our way? And is our way really the right way? And is that really better? Maybe in some cases their way of looking at life was kind of better. And one of the areas that really challenged us was with respect to authority. I think we struggle with authority in our culture in some ways. Partly because we are hyper-egalitarian. You know? I mean, we hold these things to be self-evident. All men are created equal. And there's some really good truth that comes out of that. And, you know, having African kids, I'm really glad that we press hard for racial equality in our country. And, well, I figured out a long time ago my wife is smarter than I am, so I never had to struggle with that issue. But, you know, there's still, boy, in the news this week, there's gender equality issues going on, right? And so there's a really good thing of that, but there's a side of that where we struggle to respect the authorities that God puts in our lives. Because we tend to see ourselves as equal with everybody. And we bridle as a people group toward authority often. And we see it in our families and homes. We see it in businesses. We see it in communities and all kinds of areas. And the exhortation is to masters to use their authority. And as we look through Scripture, we see that God establishes authority in our lives. And he uses it. He uses civil authority, even if it's ungodly and in some ways wicked. He uses it for his purposes. We see that throughout Scripture. Right here in Colossians, if you just turn back to chapter 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And look, what the first thing he goes to is to talk about whether thrones or dominions or rulers, or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And so God has established authority in the world for his purposes. That authority is delegated and it serves him. He's the one who raises it up. He's the one who takes it away. And we need to have hearts that are willing to recognize the authority that is ultimately from God, the authorities that God puts in our life. Young people, your parents, God places them in your life for a reason. And the exhortation from Scripture is respect that authority. And if you have a boss at work, and we all do, huh? Whether you're reporting at whatever level, then we need to honor and respect those authorities in our lives. And for those of us who have authority in the lives of others, wow, this passage should weigh on us. Let not many of you be teachers. You're going to have a stricter judgment. It could be, let not many of you have authority over the others. That's delegated authority. And if we misuse it, then we're going to answer to the higher authority in our lives. And so our desire, our longing, our commitment should be to use that authority even-handedly. Boy, again, we had this situation at work where everybody was looking to me to make the final decision. And I was torn because there was emotion. There's something about, and if you want to push my button, challenge my authority. Anybody have that issue? I mean, I don't know what it is about me, but if you really want to get me, I can be patient all day long. But if you start really challenging my authority, and I just have to grit my teeth. And I've, at least, praise God, I've learned enough to know that problem I have. And I can kind of take a breath and walk away and then say, okay, God, give me some counselors. Let's talk about this. Let's have an even-handed, just, fair response in this situation. And that's helped me by God's grace. But I have what little authority I have. I try to hold it gingerly because there's a real responsibility that comes with that. Well, nothing profound here this morning, but sometimes we need simple reminders, don't we? We need to just remember that God sees us in whatever task He's put before us. God has ordained it for this season of your life, for where you are. God has ordained those circumstances. Perhaps there's opportunities for you to work more and work harder and apply yourself. If they're there, work heartily as to the Lord. And if it's just the daily grind of life, praise God. Life's hard. But soon we're going to be with Him. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians? This temporary light affliction is working for you an eternal weight of glory. Amen? So let's work heartily for the Lord, that He would be glorified, that He would be first in everything, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be seen in us, that we would reflect Him in how we go about our daily tasks, and He would be pleased to smile and say, well done. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, we're selfish and we're inward and we're weak and we preach the wrong things to ourselves. And we ask Your forgiveness for that. And Lord, I know there are some here that are struggling and have a hard circumstance. And I pray that You'd give them a special measure of grace this week to go back to whatever responsibilities they have. Lord, some of them have bosses that maybe are unfair or situations at home where they are unappreciated. And Lord, encourage them. And Lord, I just want to take a minute to pray for slavery in this broken world. And all over this world, there are people that are truly slaves. And Lord, we pray that there would be freedom. And if there are some that are our brothers and sisters that are caught in actual bondage, Lord, minister to them and encourage them. And Lord, we pray that the day will come soon when Your authority is seen with true justice throughout the world. And those that have harmed others would be dealt with and the wickedness would be done away with forever. Lord, in the meantime, be glorified in our church and in our families and in our work. We ask it in Jesus' precious name.